The reading is taken from Psalm 131. My heart is not proud, Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. But I have calmed and quietened myself. I am like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, church. If you are like me, you use children as an excuse to watch cartoon films. At times, when I was watching the cartoon film with my children, halfway through, I turn around and they're not there. I'm just totally immersed into the film. One of the films I was captivated by was Don't Laugh, Toy Story. In Toy Story, Buzz Lightyear began the movie as an impulsive would-be hero and savior of the planet. And Buzz Lightyear's tagline is, infinite to infinity and... I know you have been watching that as well, and I knew it. So the only problem is that he seems to have no idea that he's just a toy. He actually thinks he has come from a distant planet to save the Earth. He often radios to the mothership and, hearing nothing, concludes she must be just out of range. At a critical point in the film, in the movie, it begins to dawn on Buzz that he's just a toy and may not be able to save the day. He struggles with his realization and resists it. He tries to leap to the rescue, not knowing he can't actually fly, and falls from the second floor and breaks off his arm. Suddenly, Buzz realizes he's just a toy, that all his boasting was based on an illusion. He then sinks into a major depression, his sense of himself totally destroyed. We'll come back to what happened to Buzz later on, but that is what pride does to humanity. It blinds us from our true nature and gives us information that makes us think we are something that we are not. And Psalm 131 teaches us to reject pride and embrace humility. How can we develop humility, knowing and accepting our true nature and place in a culture where superiority, pride, thinking and presenting ourselves as if we are better than others is rewarded? In fact, what throughout history has been recognized as deadly of sin is now almost celebrated as a virtue in our culture. Pride and arrogance are obvious among the rich, the powerful, the successful, the famous, and celebrities as fallen human celebrities of all sorts, including religious leaders. And it is also alive and well in ordinary peoples, including each one of us. In fact, pride is the default position of the fallen human beings. Humility, on the other hand, is often seen as weakness and requires intentional pursuit. And Psalm 131 teaches us about pride and humility and how to forsake one and embrace the other. This is a psalm among the psalms of ascent and teaches us that the way up is down. A step up towards God is humility. So Spurgeon calls it one of the shortest psalms to read, but the longest to learn. There are at least three things this psalm is telling us to do. One is to reject pride. The second one is to embrace humility. And then the journey from one to the other. Reject pride. When you, the psalmist, David starts the song with a conversation with God, telling God about pride. And my heart is not proud, Lord. Why did he need to talk to God about pride in the first instance? I mean, this is a song sung as they were going to the temple to worship and to sacrifice and to meet God. And the journey is a good opportunity to prepare and reflect on the condition of one's heart in the light of God's word. So as he was anticipating to meet God, as he was anticipating to worship God, as he was anticipating to meet, as God promised to meet them at the temple, he is preparing his heart, he's reflecting on his own life. And as he was reflecting, he started to talk to God about pride. And the prayer and anticipation starts on the way to the temple. There's a hunger for God because he promised to be found at the temple. There is an earnest desire to remove any barrier that makes God reject their prayer and sacrifice. So the psalmist knew the nature of pride and how God hates pride. He is also knew the beauty and reward of humility and how God approves it. He knew the stories related to pride, at least from the five books of Moses and from the life of his predecessor, King Saul. He knew the role of pride in the fall of Adam and Eve and the story of Babel. He knew about Moses, how God approved him to be humble and the consequence of the pride of Miriam and Aaron. When they had conflict with Moses. You will find the story in Numbers 12. God actually called Moses Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. So he knew, David knew, the ugliness of pride and the beauty of humility and what that meant to God. He knew about King Saul, how his pride cost him his stand before God, made him to choose to please people than God. David saw the sad end of King Saul. So he recognizes in his own heart too. There was times that he allowed pride to rule in his heart and cost him very dearly. So his statement, therefore, is not just a declaration of a life completely free from pride. He was not saying to God, look, God, I am perfect. But it is a rejection of pride before God. It is an acknowledgement of who he is before God. He's saying, I recognize where I am and what I have done. Therefore, my heart is not proud of it. It's not proud. There is no ground for pride in my heart. I don't come to you as someone who is worthy in his own accord or as someone who is worthy of your blessing, but with humility, knowing my unworthiness. He's acknowledging that his journey with the Lord taught his heart not to be proud. He was realized that he has nothing to be proud of. And then he says, my eyes are not haughty. Our pride often expressed in the way we look at other people and their belongings. So David says that he doesn't compare what he sees with what he has, so that his eyes fade the pride in his heart. He's saying to God, I know where you found me. I was a shepherd. I know I am where I am today because of you. I know who I am and who you are. How can I look down on others? So in a way, he's saying, you can either look up to the Lord or look down on others. You can't do both. The reason you are looking down on others, if you are, is because you neglected to look up. If you look up, you won't be able to look down on others because you're looking up. Will enable you to see your own life and your own heart, and you are where you are by the grace of God. So David also says that he doesn't concern himself with great matters. Now, this doesn't mean that he never thinks about important subjects. Rather, he does not interfere in things that do not concern him. He is recognizing that he's not entitled to be fully informed about everything. His view of his own position is realistic. He's not self-important. He accepts his limitation, and that is all right. Therefore, in the first verse, he described pride and indicated its symptoms. Pride starts in our hearts, affects our vision, perspective about us and others. But one has to ask, what is it about pride that God hates so much? You know, James told us in James 4:6, God opposes the proud, actively opposes the proud, and shows favor to the humble. C.S. Lewis said in his book, Mere Christianity, according to Christian teachers, the essential vice, the utmost evil, is pride. Unchastity, anger, greed, drunkenness, and all that are mere flea bites in comparison. It was through pride that the devil became the devil. Pride leads to every other vice. It is a complete anti-God state of mind. It is pride which has been the chief cause of misery in every nation and every family since the world began. So why God hates pride and why we should reject it? Because pride is an attitude of self-sufficiency, self-importance, and self-exaltation in relation to God and others, an attitude of disrespect and indifference. It says, I don't need you. I don't need anybody else. I don't need anybody. It is failing to recognize our need for God and others. You know, how dependent we are on God and others. Because pride is self-worship and self-preservation at all costs. Because pride deceives us into thinking we can do life on our own. We are capable, independent, unstoppable, self-reliant. Therefore, why devote to prayer? It deceives us about who and what we are, like it deceived Buzz. Sometimes it takes a fall to reveal our pride to us. Because pride destroys our soul and our relationship with God and others. So the next question we need to ask is, what are the symptoms of pride David identified in this song so that we may identify them in our life? David mentioned some of the symptoms in these three verses. He said, where there is pride, there is fear, anxiety, noise, lack of contentment, frustration, and restlessness. All these emotions are indication of pride, the presence of pride. We become like a child who refuses to be quiet when his mother decides to stop breastfeeding him. Our soul fails to be quiet. We wouldn't know how to be at peace or restful in God. Our soul is fighting, working to get what it wants, to be noticed, recognized, and desired, appreciated, and loved. There is chaos in our emotion when there is pride. Let me share with you what a famous Harvard psychologist observed about pride. I think it might help us identify symptoms even more. He said this: any neurotic is living a life which in some respect is extreme in self-centeredness. The reign of his misery represents complete preoccupation with himself. The very nature of neurotic disorder is tied to pride. In the sufferer, if the sufferer is hypersensitive, resentful, critical, he may be indicating a fear that he will not appear to have an advantage in competitive situations where he wants to show his worth. So a desire to show our worth. If he is chronically indecisive, he is showing fear that he may do the wrong thing and be discredited. So a desire to be respected. If he's fault-finding and self-critical, he may be endeavoring to show how praiseworthy he really is. And concluded by saying that most neuroses are, from the point of view of religion, mixed with sin of pride. In a way, he's saying that we can identify the symptoms of pride from what it is serving in us. Pride is serving in us. It's a question we need to ask. What is pride serving in us? Pride serves our need of approval. We want to show people our achievement, our knowledge, our position, to get their approval and validation. Our need of acceptance. We hide our weaknesses and show our strengths in order to be accepted. It's self-preservation. We don't want people to know who we really are. We hide behind our pride. Pride serves a sense of entitlement. Pride serves a deep sense of entitlement. How dare you say this to me? How dare you treat me this way? How can this happen to me? To me? You know, I deserve better. A sense of entitlement is not only a distorted view of life that serves pride, but also a measuring our life with the value of the world. I remember a few years ago when I was pastoring a different church, I met this. We had this lady in our church, a member of our church, and she just disappeared for about 3 to 4 years. And we tried to connect with her, and we just couldn't. So she turned up after 4 years, and I was talking to her. I said, "Where have you been? You know, are you okay? We tried to connect with you, and we just couldn't. What happened? Are you okay?" And she said, "Well, I was mad at God." So she was angry at God. That's why she didn't want to come to church. And I said, "Well, what did he do to you?" And she said, "Because he gave me a son who had 6 fingers on his left arm. So there's a small kind of finger came out on the 6th one on the side. And that's why she was angry and she didn't want to come. She was angry to God. How I don't deserve this. How can you give me this?" So I just asked one question. I said to her, "Why do you think you deserve better?" And I don't think she liked the question at all. So she just disappeared for another year, and she came back again. So some of us might be mad at God for different reasons. You know, "God, I deserve better. Where is the answer for my prayers? You know, I deserve a better life than what I have. You know, I should have been successful by now. You know, I deserve it." That leads to frustration and unhappiness, resentment, restlessness. But do we really deserve better? Pride serves covering our nakedness. Inner nakedness is a result of the fall. When humanity falls from grace, we lost the glory of God that covers our nakedness. And for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the nakedness Adam and Eve experienced, it is still hunting humanity. So pride is an effort, an attitude to cover our nakedness by finding something that makes us superior, more important than others. But nothing can cover our nakedness other than the glory of God. So it is this pride David wants us to reject and invite us to reject, and not only just reject pride, but actually embrace humility. So he says, "But I have calmed and quieted myself. I'm like a wind child with his mother. Like a wind child, I am content." So humility is to have a right view of ourselves. You know, it is. If pride is an exalted sense of who we are in relation to God and others, humility is having a realistic sense of who we are before God and others. We are God's creatures, small, finite, dependent, limited in intelligence and ability, prone to sin, weak, and soon to die and face God's judgment. That's what we are. But we are also God's children, created and loved and redeemed by God's grace alone, not by anything in or ourselves. And gifted by God with certain unique gifts, abilities, resources, and advantages which are to be used for his glory. So John Flavel said, "They that know God will be humble, and they that know themselves cannot be proud." So humility is to submit our will to the will of God. David uses the example of a child with his mother to illustrate humility. What is a child during the weaning process? They are agitated and they are noisy. They are the exact opposite of the still and quiet soul. So David in this psalm has come through that process. And David is saying that he has eliminated those things which agitate his soul, makes him anxious, pride towards others and God, because he came to realize that God cares and he is in full control. No one but God who is in charge over his life. In a way, he's saying, if God is with us, who can be against us? So that realization that, you know, the baby, he wanted to have his mother's breast, but he was deprived of that. But at some point, he comes to terms with it and starts to enjoy and trusts his mother and starts to enjoy her embrace and her love and calms down and be quiet. And David is saying that I did the same thing. I realized that God is in charge. He cares for me. He loves me. So I learned to rely on him to make my soul quieter and still and rest in God, rather than being anxious and trying to get what, you know, by myself. So humility comes from knowing that God alone reigns. You know, we are invited to boast on this truth. God alone reigns in our life. He cares for us. And he's in charge. He's in control. We don't need to be frantic like that. Those child, that baby who are deprived of his mother's breast. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches. But let the one who boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in this I delight, declares the Lord. There's no one else but God. God reigns and is fully in control and in charge. And that his God is inviting us to realize that and rest our soul. So humility boasts only on this truth. Humility is resting in God and his provision. David quieted his soul no more. He said no more crying. Because as he indicated in Psalm 62, he realized that salvation comes from the Lord. He said, truly my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from him. He alone is a savior, my savior. So as the baby trusts and depends on the mother, humility enables us to utterly depend on God and submit to his will, no matter how contrary it seems to our will. You know, having confidence of God's love and protection, his troubled soul is stilled and quieted. He's a weaned child, but a child who has not forgotten that his mother still loves him, protects him, and is the one to whom he can take his problems. Knowing this, he can rest in peace and in God's presence. There may be a number of reasons why our soul is disturbed and agitated and crying out rather than quiet and restful today. But God wants us to have a quiet heart, a soul at rest, and he's inviting us to put our complete trust in him. Humility is recognizing and surrendering our weaknesses to the Lord. Humility doesn't pretend to try to cover its weaknesses, but bring it to God and confidently say, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That means despite our weaknesses, we can be of use for the glory of God. In fact, when we are weak, that is when we are strong. It's not our weaknesses, it is our strengths, which is a problem to God. Going back to the story of Buzz, for Buzz accepts his true self, that he was just a toy, and that all his boasting was based on an illusion was very hard for him to swallow. He was depressed, but God wasn't done with Buzz Lightyear. In the end, Buzz does save the day by simply being what he was made to be, a toy. One of the kids in the neighborhood takes him up and attaches a rocket to him. And in the end, that enables us to fly and save the day at a critical moment. And though the boy meant the rocket to cause harm, God meant it for good. The humiliation Buzz suffered enabled him to conquer his pride and made him able to save the day. So the lesson of the movie is a critical one and very much related to the message of Psalm 131. And the lesson is that our greatness doesn't come from our own self-inflated notions, but from God. And God does not need us to pretend to be something we are not. That's what pride is, lacking a true knowledge of ourselves. What God wants is for us to be exactly what he made us to be. And it is often in our weakness that he is able to do his greatest work. So we need to reject pride and embrace humility and the journey from one to the other. The journey starts by knowing that there is forgiveness for our sin of pride. Because of Jesus' humility, we can be forgiven of our pride. Jesus dealt with our pride by taking the punishment for it on himself, that we might be renewed and in his image and humble and become humble like him. The journey starts by knowing that you are not naked anymore. He becomes naked and humiliated so that you may be clothed with his glory. A beauty, you may be loved and accepted and recognized and celebrated. And all that pride promises to serve us have been provided for us through Christ Jesus. You don't need to try to cover your weakness. He is your perfection, he is your fullness. You are complete in him. What matters is what he says about you and your words before him. The journey is responding to God's invitation to humility. When we have exalted ourselves in pride, God doesn't want to punish us and bring us low, but rather to forgive and restore us. And he invites us again and again in scripture, humble yourself and I will exalt you. He's inviting us to humble ourselves so that he may exalt us. This gives us hope and encouragement. God takes pleasure in our efforts to humble ourselves, and he loves to bless and exalt the humble. That means we have to be willing to go through the winning process. Sometimes God takes us through that process. The winning process is not a comfortable process to go through. He will deprive us of some of the things that actually lead us to this inflated self, to pride. So as we realize that, to help us realize that he is in charge, and he's the one who he cares for us. He's the one who is in charge and in control. So the journey from pride to humility benefits from thinking and meditating on Jesus. Our perspective on humility can be radically changed if we ponder and meditate on Jesus Christ. Through his life on earth, Jesus demonstrated a spirit of profound humility. He said that he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. On his last night, you remember, he took a towel and a basin and washed his disciples' dirty feet and instructing them to follow his examples of servanthood and one another. You know, allow Jesus to wash your feet. In the presence of humility, pride stands naked. As we allow Jesus to wash our feet, as we meditate and think and imagine and allow the Lord washing our feet and putting ourselves in the place of the disciples in that room, it actually exposes our pride before the Lord. And we'll be able to embrace the beauty of humility. If you let Jesus wash your feet, surely that will expose your heart condition for yourself and lead you to humility. And remember that it is a journey. It is not instant transformation. We can't just be humble and kind of, be full of humility instantly. Developing the attitude and conduct of humility does not happen overnight, but God is at work in our life to transform us into the likeness of Jesus. You know, humility is not a grace that can be acquired in a few months. It's the work of a lifetime. Have confidence in the Lord, in his love and commitment to you and in his sovereignty. He cares for you more than you care for yourself. The psalmist recommends that the attitude of confidence in the Lord to all of Israel. He's saying, Israel, put your hope in the Lord both now and forever. It is putting our hope in the Lord and knowing that everything comes from him that will help us let go of our pride and embrace humility. A.W. Tozer wrote, never forget that it is a privilege to wonder, to stand in delighted silence before the supreme mystery and whisper, O Lord God, thou knowest. We don't know everything. We don't know why. Why did this happen? David has experienced how wonderful a complete submission to God is. So he wants all Israel to share his experience of peace. He knows that the only way this will happen is if they put their hope in the Lord. This hope must not be inconsistent here today and gone tomorrow. It must be a fixed hope, both now and forever. Don't lose your excitement in the goodness of God that surrounded you to embrace and exercise humility. You need to look around the goodness of God in your life. Just as you wake up in the morning, don't take anything for granted. When you go to bed at night, just thank God for the bed you are sleeping on. When you wake up in the morning, look around you and see the brothers and sisters God have given you. Look at the goodness of God. There is nothing that we deserve. It is everything we have is a gift from God. And as we become excited in the goodness of God, as we recognize and be amazed of his goodness in every corner, in every minute, in every day, that will help us to recognize his presence, his sovereignty, his care, and our inability, and how he, despite our weaknesses, despite our worthiness, he's blessing our life. He's enabling us to be a blessing for others. He's enabling us to do what he wants us to do in life. How he's blessing our life. That recognition and excitement, that gratitude to God in every day of our life will help us to remain in humility and embrace humility and exercise humility. Reject pride, embrace humility, and be patient while God take you to the journey from that pride to embrace humility. Let's pray.